All right, so today we're going to be in Matthew, the 8th chapter. We're continuing on in our study of Matthew. And if you'll open your Bible to Matthew 8, we'll be in verses 14 to 22 today. 14 to 22. Before we go, let's start off with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for this great day, for the beautiful weather you've given us, for the wonderful place that we have to come to worship you each week. Father, we thank you for your word. And we pray that this morning as we open your word, you will help your word to live to us. Fill our hearts. Let us meditate upon it. Help us to understand the things that you have written so that they might cause us to change and to become the people that you call us to be. We ask all this in the name of our Savior Jesus. Amen. So let's look at chapter 8, verses 14 to 17. If you're there, you can read along with me. And when Jesus entered Peter's house, he saw his mother-in-law lying sick with fever. He touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she rose and began to serve him. That evening they brought to him many who were oppressed by demons, and he cast out the spirits with a word, and healed all who were sick. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah. He took our illness and bore our diseases. Now this takes place in the home of Peter and Andrew. Mark tells us that, that these two were brothers, Peter and Andrew. Mark tells us that it's their home. And they were living there along with Peter's wife and her mom. So that's why Peter's mother-in-law was there. And this was a common family situation. The family would live together. The children would take care of the parents. I'm trying to instill that in my children today. You know, as I'm getting up there, I want to make sure they're going to take care of me. They keep threatening to put me out to pasture. But this is still within the city of Capernaum. And this is following last week's message about the healings that were taking place there by Jesus. And so he's here at the home of Peter and Andrew, likely where he might have stayed when he was there in that city, because that would be a place where he would have access and availability. And Peter's mother-in-law has a fever. There's no way of us knowing exactly what it is. There isn't a specific reason for her fever, but the implication isn't this was not just a cold. This wasn't something that was going away in a day or two, but it would seem that this was a more serious issue. I read one commentary, they said, well, it might have been malaria. Well, it might have been, but it might have been something else. But what we do see is this was a serious issue. An issue that, left unchecked, might go on to something more catastrophic. And the reality is that here Jesus comes in, he sees a need, he meets the need. He comes in, he sees that she's sick, and Matthew tells us that he took her hand and the fever left her. And this is always the case with Jesus. This is a complete healing. It doesn't say that Peter's mother-in-law started to feel better that evening, and by morning she was really good. No, it says that immediately she was healed. We can see that she was healed because she got up and started serving. Not that that's her job, you know, get up and serve. But the fact is that because she was able to get up and serve right away, she was completely healed. And this, I think, is something that we need to note. Jesus heals completely. He doesn't heal partly. He doesn't get the process going. He completely heals. And we see that, in fact, there's only one thing that I can think of, and that's a man who was blind, and he touched him, and the man could see, but he said everything looked like trees moving around. Then he touched him again. That's a whole different lesson, and we'll talk about that if we get to it. But the fact is that Jesus is completely healing this woman, just as he did last week when we see him healing other people. And Mark identifies this day as a Sabbath day. So it would make sense, if it's a Sabbath day, the Jews weren't able to go out and travel until sundown. So it would make sense that at sundown, at the end of the day, the people began to bring others who were ill, those who were demon-possessed, to Jesus for healing. Why at the end of the day? Because they weren't allowed to go during the day. Also, even if this had been a weekday, I was thinking about this week, wouldn't have really mattered. Most of them were working. If you're working, you couldn't go till the end of the day after you're done with work. So the fact is, here they come, and they begin to come to him, and it says that Jesus healed those who were sick, and he cast out the demons. And as I was thinking about this the last couple weeks, you know, there tends to be a sense in people's mind that when we talk about spiritual things, the only reason you get sick is because you got a demon. I mean, that would kind of be the way you would look at it. And that isn't the case at all. There were people who were sick, and there were people who were demon-possessed. And those were two different things. Now, you might be sick and demon-possessed, but the fact was one wasn't the cause for the other. And we don't want to get into that thought process. But what's interesting is it tells us that Jesus healed them. He didn't kind of heal them. He didn't tell them, go away and take two aspirin and call them in the morning. He touched them and he healed them. And what's also interesting here, and I want us to see this, is that it tells us that Jesus cast out the demons with a word. And I want us to see that. This is what was happening at Jesus' hand. There's no ritual. There's no special incantation. There's no candle burning. There's no pouring of salt. There's nothing that you would see in all of Hollywood about how demons are dealt with by Jesus. Jesus simply says, go, and they leave. Jesus is in complete, absolute authority over all things, and we see it here clearly. With a command, he drives demons out. With a command, he has complete authority over everything. When we get to the end of chapter 28, Jesus is going to point this out, that he's been given all authority over all creation. Who can make that claim? No one can make that claim except Jesus. And he has complete authority over all things. And so he has complete authority over everything. And we need to understand that. Know that. Call on Christ for him. He has complete authority. There's nobody who has authority over Jesus in anything. What a great thing to know. And remember, we can call to Jesus, who has all authority, and say, I need you. And because we are his children, who is he going to come to? His children. Who is he going to take care of? His children. The ones who are with him. And so Jesus healed all who came there. By his power, by the power of God. And I also want to point out, you notice Jesus never gets tired while he's doing this. I was doing some yard work yesterday. And after about 45 minutes, I had to sit down, man. I was worn out. I was tired. And I thought to myself, Jesus never got tired. He never did anything like this. At the end of the night, he didn't sit down, wipe his brow, and go, whoo, that really wore me out. Jesus never gets tired. God never has a time that he can't do more. It is unlimited power that God has. He has power over everything. And we need to remind ourselves of that. And Matthew quotes Isaiah here, but it's not exactly, not the way we would read it or know it. Typically, the statement that he quotes is used to show that the Messiah has taken away our sins, which is true. But he says in Isaiah 53:4, it says, he has taken away our infirmities and carried our sorrows. But Matthew instead speaks of Jesus saying, as our healer, who has taken away our infirmities and carried away our diseases. And here we see that God is our healer. Christ is our healer. He takes away our infirmities and he heals us from our diseases. And it's certainly a different way of looking at it, but since Matthew is writing at the direction of the Holy Spirit, it's true. So it is a fact that God is not only telling us about the Messiah who comes to take away the sins of the world, but also of Jesus who is our healer, who is the one who has control over all of that. In Matthew 8, verse 18, it now reads, "Now when Jesus saw a crowd around him, he gave orders to go over to the other side. And a scribe came up and said to him, 'Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go.' And Jesus said to him, 'Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head.' Another of the disciples said to him, 'Lord, let me go first and bury my father.' And Jesus said to him, 'Follow me, and leave the dead to bury their own dead.'" Now Matthew takes us in kind of a break here of the healings that we've seen going on. And he points out that Jesus is now going to go to the other side. And if you remember when we started Matthew, we talked about the fact that Jesus was speaking in spiritual terms to his disciples. And he was teaching them things that were deeper than what we might see on the surface. And so we're going to see that Jesus is doing that very thing here. This same kind of teaching that he instructs his disciples with. And so he tells his disciples, we're going to go to the other side, of the lake. Remember, they're on the lake shore. They've come down off the hill or the mountain that's by the lake. They're going to the other side, which would be the eastern side of the sea, of the lake. And that side is predominantly Gentile. Most of the Jews didn't go over there. It was mostly Gentile people who were over there. And so Jesus is talking to his disciples and to his inner circle, if you will, and he says, we're going to go to the other side. We're going to get away from all the Jews who are here, who are crowding around us, because Matthew tells us that he saw the crowds and said, let's go to the other side. Why? Because the Jewish people aren't likely to follow us over there because they don't go to that side because that's where the Gentiles were. And so they were going to head over to that other side. And the presumption is it's going to be Jesus and his 12, Jesus and his closest. Not everybody was invited to go along. And as they prepare to leave, Jesus encounters these two seemingly unrelated men. And the first who comes to approach him is a scribe. Now remember, a scribe is a kind of a lawyer. The scribe was the one who wrote down and scribed the law. And so they were the ones who knew the law backward and forward. They were the ones who knew what the law said. What's unusual about this is most of the time, particularly in Matthew, when we see the scribes coming before Jesus, it's not because they like him. Usually we see the scribes coming before Jesus because they're opposed to him. They're challenging what he says. They're opposing his teaching based on what they know about the law. And so it's unusual for us to see a scribe come to Jesus in this way. And we certainly don't see them interested in what he's saying, let alone implying that they want to become a follower of his. And so it's interesting that you look at this, and this man begins talking to Jesus, and he calls him teacher, not Lord. Now, in Matthew, when we see in almost every case, Matthew identifies those who are followers of Jesus by calling him Lord, those who are not by calling him teacher. And so here, this scribe comes and he calls him teacher. And that kind of is a clue to us that he's probably not a follower of Jesus at this point. And the scribe says to him, I will go with you wherever you go. That's what it tells us, right? But I read where when you literally transcribe it, it says, I will go with you wherever you're going away to. In other words, he's saying, I want to go on this trip with you, Jesus. And it's kind of interesting because when you first read it, you think Jesus' response to him is a little bit harsh, but he's trying to be bold and to show his allegiance to Jesus. But what he's really saying is, I'll go with you even over to those rotten Gentiles, right? Remember, he's a scribe. He's a Jew. He's one of the men who would be inside the council. And he's coming there, and he's saying, hey, I'll go with you even over to those other Gentiles. I'm not afraid of them. In Jewish tradition, the student would choose the teacher. And so the student would say, hey, I'm going to follow that teacher. But for Christ, he says, no, I'll choose my students. And he goes out and he chooses. Remember, he chooses James and John. He chooses Peter and Andrew. He chooses the other men. And so what we see here is this man trying to establish himself as a student of Jesus's. And he says, I'll go wherever you're going away to. And so in this situation, Jesus now says, that's an interesting idea of yours. Here the scribe thinks he's doing something great by saying, I'm going to choose to follow you, and I'm even willing to go over where those Gentiles are. And in light of this, Jesus' reply to him doesn't seem quite so harsh, because what Jesus tells him is, hey, do you realize what you're really saying? Because I, when I go to the other side, am not going on a river cruise. We're not going to a 5-star hotel over there. When I get over there, I don't have any place. I don't have a place to lay my head. I don't have a place to sleep. I don't have a place to get out of the elements. In fact, later we're going to see that Jesus on the boat ride is taking a nap in the back of the boat on a pillow because that's all he's got. Jesus is telling this man, you don't understand what you're asking for. You're trying to be magnanimous. You're trying to tell me that you want to be a follower of mine, but you don't realize where you're headed. He's pointing out that his life on earth is not easy. And our life as believers is not going to be easy either. Jesus tells us that those hate him because of who he is will hate us because we call on his name. We are going to be treated like he was treated, and we shouldn't be surprised by that. James even tells us that whenever we face trials, he doesn't say if ever you face trials. He says when you face them. Why? Because you're going to face them. If you're going to follow Jesus, there will be trials. It comes with the territory. Those who hate Jesus will hate us as well. Not because we're mean or rotten or do bad things, but because we call ourselves by the name of Jesus. Because we follow him, they will hate us. And Jesus is pointing out to this man, this is not a 5-star hotel we're heading to. I'm not even sure what we're going to eat when we get there. I'm not sure what we're going to face when we get over to the other side. And you better understand, if you think you're going to follow me, what you're going to be facing. And the second man comes to him, and he is called by Matthew a disciple. And he calls Jesus Lord. But there's no reason for us to think he's one of the 12, because he probably wasn't. Rather, he may have been one who was in the group who wanted to be part of what Jesus was doing. And it's interesting because he calls him and he says, Lord, I'll follow you. Just let me go bury my father. And he calls him Lord, maybe out of devotion or courtesy, not per se because he calls him Lord as his Lord. And the first time you read this encounter, it sounds rather harsh because Jesus says to him, follow me and leave the dead to bury their own dead. And so when you look at this, you go, boy, Jesus, that wasn't very nice. You can't give the guy 2 days to go home and bury his dad and mourn for him a little bit and then he'll come back. But you see, that's not what the guy was saying. The guy is saying that I want to go and take care of the estate. In Jewish tradition today, when someone passes away, they're buried within 3 days. In the time of Christ, they were buried within 24 hours. So one of the reasons Christ had to be buried on a crucifixion day, they couldn't even wait until the day after the Sabbath to bury him. They had to bury him that day because the tradition was you bury them immediately. So then you say, well, then how do we apply that to this? Well, if the man who was talking to Jesus was burying his father within the next 24 hours, he wouldn't even have had time to be sitting there listening to what Jesus was saying. He would have been at home making the arrangements, consoling his mother and his family, and taking care of everything. Because if he was the responsible one, which he says, he was the eldest. He wouldn't have been with Jesus at this time. So he couldn't have been talking about his father's actual death, or even his imminent death. Because if it had been, he wouldn't have been there with Jesus in the first place. What I really think this man was saying was, I'll follow you, Jesus, as soon as I take care of the estate of my father. When he passes, and I've taken care of everything, then I'll be happy to follow you. And in today's society, I think this is the person who says, Jesus, wait till I get my career going, and then I'll follow you. And that turns into, wait until my family is grown, and then I'll follow you. Wait until the kids are out of college, and then I'll follow you. Wait till I retire, then I'll have all the time in the world, and I'll follow you and do great things with you. The idea is, this is the person who is constantly putting it off. Not today. Tomorrow I'll do it. I'm busy today. I have this going on. I have that going on. There are a lot of things in my life. You don't understand, Jesus. If you would just give me a year or two, then I'd be happy to do it. That's what we're seeing in this man. Let me take care of my father's estate once he dies, and then I'll follow you. And what Jesus says is, your very soul is at stake here. Why are you waiting? What are you waiting for? This man is not a scoffer of Jesus. He has a sense of desire to want to follow Jesus, but he's not willing to make the commitment. He's not willing to say, I'm all in. God wants everyone to accept his son and to follow him, But he's not interested in those who are not willing to follow Jesus and be obedient to him. He's calling those who are willing to give up everything to follow him. This means that they've counted what the cost is, and they're willing to pay the cost. They're willing to die to themselves every day, as Paul puts it, and to follow Jesus. Those of us who have seen the need for salvation and are willingly, passionately devoted to Christ. In Matthew 19, Peter makes a statement when the 12 are there, and he says, "We've given up everything to follow you." Well, Peter didn't actually give up everything. He still was married. Paul tells us his wife traveled with him, right? But he says, "I've given up everything that I could have on earth to be with you." And Jesus says, "Yeah, that's what I want. That's what I want of you." He doesn't say to throw everything away and walk away from it. You have those responsibilities that God has given you. But he says, "I want your heart to be devoted to me first, to come and follow me and to do what I want." Are you willing to give up everything for Jesus? Your job? Your family? Your life? This isn't about feeling guilty. This is about understanding. Jesus gave up everything for you. He gave up his home. He gave up his family. He gave up his possessions. DJ was reminding us that Jesus hung on the cross naked. He had nothing left. They were tearing his clothes up below him to give them to each other. Everything was gone for you because he loves you so much. How can we love him any less? How can we not be willing to say, "I will go wherever you send me. I will do whatever you tell me to do. Because you loved me and I love you so much." Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this day, and I thank you for your word that you have given to us. Father, I thank you that you give us the opportunity to read your word, to hear what it has to say. I thank you for the Holy Spirit who fills us and helps us to understand the things that you've written. Father, your love for us is so amazing, so unbelievable. You did for us what we could never do for ourselves. You hung on the cross. You paid the price for us. You drank the cup so that we wouldn't have to. And all we have to do is say, "Yes, Lord, thank you. I will follow you. I will do what you call me to do." Father, I pray that you will put a boldness in our heart to do that. To say, "I'm not going to do what the world calls me to do. I'm going to do what God says, because that is where my hope is. That is where my salvation is." Father, I pray that you will walk with us every day this week. Help us to think about how we can die to ourselves in order to live for you. How we can put away the things of the world and focus on the things that you have provided for us. Father, I pray that you'll be with us and use us as your people this week to reach the world, to share with them the good news of Jesus Christ and your love for them. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.